Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 30. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 30. Starting in verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." God, I pray that you'd use your word today in the hearts of your people so that we might leave this place knowing that we've heard from you. In Jesus' name, amen. The past couple of communions, we've been looking at what Jesus told us to do when we take communion. Jesus said in verse 24 that when we take communion, we are to remember. Remember what? Remember what? Him, exactly. We're to remember him. But in order to remember, what do you need to do? You need to look behind. And we looked at the fact we need to look back and see that he saw us. Look back and see that he loves us. We look back to see that he has a plan for us. D, that he was broken for us. E, that he prayed for us. And then F, he finished his work for us. And we took a look at each one of those things. Last time we were together, we looked at verse 26, and we looked at the phrase, "Until he comes." So if we're going to look until he comes, what do we have to do? We have to look ahead. We have to look ahead. And we went, if you remember, we went and looked at the disciples. We went to John chapter 14, and the disciples had just found out that Jesus is leaving them. These men that had invested 3.5 years of their lives into this man that they thought was going to come and put everything, make everything right. They've just found out that he is going to leave them. And not only is he going to leave them, but they're not even invited to go with him. As you can imagine, they're pretty discouraged. They're pretty distraught, wondering, now what are we going to do? So as they are discouraged, as they are seeking God, what does Jesus do? In John 14, he gets them to look ahead. He points them to heaven. And we looked at the fact that heaven is a real place. That heaven is a prepared place. And thirdly, that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. So communion tells us we need to look behind. We also need to look ahead. And the third thing communion tells us is this. We need to look within. We need to look within. Let me give you a little backdrop here to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. A little behind the scenes of what's happening at this local church in Corinth. Historians tell us that the early church had what they called an agape meal or a love feast. In regards to communion, historians differ as to what sequence communion happened. Some say that this agape meal would end with the Lord's Supper, while others tell us that they would start this meal with the breaking of bread, and then they would eat the meal, and then they would end the meal by taking the cup in remembrance, remembering Christ shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. However, the early church, in many ways, is not much different than the church today. and that many times we take things to the extreme. This remembrance meal got out of control. What was happening is that the people were drinking too much wine. They were grabbing these wineskins and just chugging down the wine and getting drunk at these meals. The food was also a problem because they became involved in gluttony. We don't call it gluttony anymore. We just call it a all-you-can-eat buffet, all right? But that's what's happening. They were just gorging themselves on these buffet meals. So what is happening is this. People were coming to what was supposed to be a remembrance meal and getting drunk and sinning by overeating. They had placed the focus on themselves and what they got out of the ceremony instead of focusing on Christ. So Paul hears what's going on in the church and he writes a warning to them. Look at verse 27 again with me. Paul says this, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." Paul says, you can come to communion and dishonor it. And you dishonor it by coming, he says, in an unworthy manner. You might be thinking, Pastor, please tell me. What is an unworthy manner? Because I don't want to do that. Well, let me give you just a few examples of an unworthy manner. And there's many, but here are a few. How many times have you taken communion without engaging your heart and mind? I mean, sometimes I see it. The communion plate is passed along, and you just kind of look out the window, or you're thinking about what's going on this afternoon, or I'll be glad when this is over so we can get out of here. But you don't, your heart and your mind isn't engaging in what you're doing. It just becomes a ritual. No emotions, no remembering, no looking ahead. It's just something that we do once a month before we leave church. This is dishonoring, and it's treating communion in an unworthy manner. Maybe you're here this morning thinking that in some way, taking communion will enhance your opportunity to go to heaven. That somehow, if you do this, God will think better of you or will accept you in heaven because of it. Maybe you think that somehow taking communion covers those sins that you committed this week. Now, I got to tell you, these are all nice ideas. But it's totally contrary to what the Bible teaches about communion. So we dishonor communion by making something it's not. Some may think that we can come into the presence of God any way we want. That we can take communion, giving little regard to where I am spiritually or what's going on inside my heart. You might be here this morning and there's the sin of unforgiveness in your heart. You might be here this morning. Maybe you had a fight with your spouse this morning or your children before you came to church, and you still have not resolved it. I have known of people, and probably you do too, and maybe they're pretty close to us. Maybe it's even us that come to church with a known sin in our hearts, refusing to let go of it. That's coming to communion in an unworthy manner. The point is this. If you come to communion and you're out of sorts with another believer, this would never happen, but just in case you were holding a grudge against your pastor, if you're not in the right relationship with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then you're coming to communion in an unworthy manner. Maybe you're thinking, what's the big deal? I've done that on a number of occasions. I don't see lightning going off. I don't see any after effects of doing that. What's the big deal? So what if I'm upset and not talking to another believer? So what if I've isolated myself from my church or hanging on to sin or out of fellowship with God? So what? Well, so what is this, Paul says? When you're doing that, you will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Let me try to explain it this way. How many of you lived in the 60s? How many of you can remember living through the 60s? Not quite so many. But if you lived through the 60s, you know that burning flags was a big deal, right? There was going on all over the place. But you also got to understand that there were a lot of people that were upset about burning the flags. Now, were they upset about burning the flags because of the cloth the flag was made of? Not at all. Why were they upset? Exactly, for what the flag represented. When we come unworthily to communion, we're not only desecrating the ceremony, it dishonors the one in whose honor we're supposed to be celebrating. We become guilty of dishonoring his body, his blood, his sacrifice on our behalf. We become guilty of mocking and treating with indifference the very person of Jesus Christ. So how are we to make sure that we're not taking communion unworthily? That we're not desecrating this sacrament? Well, I'm glad you asked, and the Holy Spirit knew you'd ask. That's why he told Paul to write verse 28. Look at verse 28 with me. It says, a man ought to, what? Examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. I'm going to the dentist this week, and I'm not only going once, I'm going twice. If I ever told you that I hate going to the dentist, I do. What happens? First thing you do, at least at my dentist, you go and you check in, right? And then you wait. And you wait. I'm sure it's not like this at Breeze, where Bree works. But you wait, and then they finally invite you in to sit in that seat that brings thoughts of pain from years past. Nobody else, just me? Oh, yeah. I can't tell you. I don't have time to tell you about my first dentist when I was a kid. But he's like a gorilla. He had these huge hands. He had these hairy arms coming at you. Anyway, another time for that. So I sit down in the seat, and then what does my dentist do? She tries to convince me that this is going to be different. This isn't going to hurt, Brian. Then I reluctantly let her do an exam of my teeth in order to find out what's wrong and to see if there's any decay or other problems I need to be treated to alleviate any future pain. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. We need to evaluate ourselves. We need to do a self-evaluation of our heart before we take communion. And for some of us, that can be very painful. Because sometimes we're angry or we're bitter against the very person we're supposed to be honoring in communion. Now, my dentist does not say, Pastor, open your mouth just for a second. I just want to look quick. No, he spends time looking to make sure that she doesn't miss anything that will do me harm. Well, Paul says that you and I need to do the same thing. We have to take the time to look honestly and reflectively at our hearts for anything that would hurt us. And he says if you find sin, if you find that unforgiveness, or if you find that bitterness, or you find that envy, or you find that love, a lust, or if you find anything, he says you need to get rid of it immediately. See, we need to check our motives. We need to check our attitudes towards the Lord, towards his word, towards his people, and toward the communion service itself. We should place everything before God with the same kind of attitude that King David had when he prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Psalms 139, verses 23 to 24. And what happens if we don't? Well, look at verse 29 with me. It says this: "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." If you and I don't do this self-examination, God says we will bring judgment on ourselves. Now, please understand, we need to understand what this judgment is. This judgment that Paul's writing about here is not salvation. Because we know it's not salvation because once we come to Christ and know Christ in a personal way, we're saved. We are sealed. Matter of fact, Paul wrote this to the Romans. He says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. And it set me free from the law of sin and death." Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. The Greek word that Paul uses here for judgment carries with it an idea of chastisement, discipline, a reprimand. Now, remember, we've talked about this before. What's the best way to understand a passage, a verse? Yeah, you read it in context. You read it in context. And when we read this in context, verse 29 calls it a judgment. Verse 32 says, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined. That's the kind of judgment he's talking about, a chastisement, a discipline, so we will not be condemned with the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 32. So what kind of discipline is it? Well, look at verse 30. It says this, and we'll kind of wrap it up with this. "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." God does not eternally condemn those who abuse the Lord's table. But an example of his punishment or his chastisement or his discipline can be an illness, even to the point of death. And let me just say this. It doesn't have to be an illness. It could be a lot of things. Paul uses the example of an illness. Let me explain this as well. When he says he falls asleep, he's not literally sleeping as I did last night and as some of you are trying to do this morning. Paul is using it figuratively to describe death. See, you can dishonor God and he can discipline you even to the point of death, Paul says. This term sleep is used for death on other occasions as well. For an example, at the stoning of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, Luke wrote this. "Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against me.' When he had said this, he fell asleep." Acts chapter 7, verse 60. And if you read it in context, you know he's talking about death. Jesus said this about his friend Lazarus. He said, after he had said this, Jesus, he went on to tell him, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." John 11, verse 11. Again, he's not talking about a physical sleep. He's talking about death. And if you read it in context, you realize that Jesus goes and raises him from the dead. Now, there is a remedy. There is a remedy to being judged so that we don't have to be chastised or disciplined to the point of death. We see that in verse 31. "But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment." And we'll pick up that verse next time we come together to celebrate communion. So as we prepare to observe communion today, I want to encourage you, before we begin, to do a self-evaluation of your heart. To take a look within, to see if your relationship this morning is what it should be before God. Look and see if your heart is where it needs to be today. And if you're here today, depending on communion to take you into a personal relationship with Christ, please understand that it will not. But also know that you can leave this place this morning. If you've never come to that place where you've received Christ as your Savior, you can leave this place this morning knowing that you're saved. John writes, "We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it's the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 to 13. As we prepare to take communion this morning, can I encourage you? Don't just go through the motions. Don't pretend that everything is okay between you and God if it's not. Because you can fake me. You can fake your spouse and the people in your aisle. But you can't fake out God. Don't try to make people think that you know Christ as your Savior if you do not. See, Jesus told us, when we come to communion, he said we need to look behind. We need to remember him and what he's done for us. And then we need to look ahead until he comes. And today, Jesus tells us we need to look within. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Psalms chapter 139, verses 23-24. I want to do this morning, I want to give you a few moments to do a self-evaluation, to do that inward look, and see if you are where you need to be. If you're not, God won't beat you up if you just ask him to forgive you. If you just confess whatever that sin he reveals to you this morning, he's not there it's not a gotcha moment. He just wants to restore that relationship with him. He wants you to be able to enjoy him to the max. So I'm just going to give you a few moments to look within. If God reveals things to you, can I warn you? Take care of it so he doesn't have to discipline you. Maybe even to the point of death. So take a moment. Look within. And then when all the men are done praying and they're down front, we'll have communion. All right? Take a few moments.